Well, we've got a couple more chapters yet to go in Amos, and this is probably going to be the one that it comes from the passage that you most associate with Amos. There's a little bit of Amos where he holds up a plumb line, or God holds up a plumb line, and that's kind of one of the pictures and images that people have of Amos as far as a book. But today, as we talk about that, we're going to dive into what God wants for us. What is God looking for in our lives? Let's take a look beginning in Amos chapter 7. And instead of reading everything, I'm just going to summarize and I'll read some of the important parts that kind of stick out to make the points. This first section of Amos chapter 7 has to do with God's word and how it reveals the truth, how it reveals reality. At the beginning of this chapter, God comes to Amos and mentions to him that he is going to be doing something to the people of Israel because they have not changed their ways. They have not switched and done what they should be doing. And so God comes to Amos and mentions at first that he's going to send a plague of locusts. For those of you that have been reading through the Old Testament book of Joel, you'll know that that is a very intense and difficult plague to overcome. When locusts come in, they take everything. Not only what's in the field and what's on the trees, they take the leaves and the stalks, but then they find their way into your homes and even get the food that you've stored away. A locust plague would be one that was incredibly damaging and difficult. But Amos speaks to the Lord and says, "No, Lord, this would be too hard on the people Israel. It would destroy them completely." And so the Lord relents. And the Lord returns to Amos and gives a second picture. The image then is of fire. A consuming fire, a blaze. You probably have an end times connection here with the destruction by fire. And Amos once again says, "Lord, no, your people are too small. They cannot withstand such a difficult thing." This back and forth between Amos and God is not something new or unexpected. This back and forth between Amos and God is something that we saw first in the life of Abraham. Abraham, as he pleads for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he speaks to the Lord and tries to save the city. He says, "Lord, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare it?" And the Lord says, "Yes." Then Abraham says, "If there are 45 righteous people in the city, will you spare it?" And the Lord says, "Yes." Abraham whittles down the number to 10. "If there are 10 righteous people in the city, will you spare it?" And God says, "Yes." Abraham negotiated with God and pleaded for God's mercy, even on Sodom and Gomorrah. Similarly, during the life of King David, there was a plague that God was going to send, and he gave David three choices. And David chose the one that he felt would be the least. And even though the plague and the difficulty came, God still lessened it. In a similar way, Moses also interceded for the people of Israel. Each of these great and notable people in the life and times of the Old Testament pleaded with God, called upon his mercy and his grace so that the worst would not come upon the people. Amos, after rejecting the locusts and after rejecting the fire and getting God to change his mind, God reveals one more picture to Amos, and that is the picture of a plumb line. We're not very familiar with plumb lines today, but it was an ancient way of building buildings so that they were straight and solid and tall. They'd hang a rope from a very high place, and on the end of the rope at the bottom would be a weight that would be swinging freely. And wherever the line was straight, that's how you knew that the building's walls were perfectly vertical, as long as they followed the string. Because a plumb line reveals a structure's agreement with the laws of the universe. There's no way to get around gravity. There is no way to get around gravity. Joey found that out down the stairs this morning. Gravity is a constant. It's always there. One little tidbit about free-floating in space. The astronauts, you think there's no gravity in space. But that's not true. The reality is that the astronauts are just falling through space. Gravity is pulling them constantly. It's not that there's no gravity. It's that they are in a constant free fall the whole time they are up in space. A plumb line uses the law of the universe and measures whether a building is in agreement with that law. A plumb line is way more accurate than a bubble level. You're probably familiar with those things that you set on something. Sometimes they're about this long. Sometimes they're really tiny. And you set them there, and if the bubble sets in between the lines or at a certain spot, you're like, oh, that's level. Plumb lines are way more accurate than a bubble level is. One university that I'm aware of had a very interesting building that was built on campus. They had an older part of campus where they had all of the old buildings, the big auditoriums, the big classrooms, the older set. And when they started building buildings further out, they wanted one that would be kind of like a screen. It would kind of block everybody's view so that you didn't see the pretty old buildings and the pretty new buildings out on the far side. And so they built a building in between the two to keep you from seeing it. It was built in a very modern sort of structure, and it was built as a labyrinth. It was built as a maze of hallways because in the 1960s, there were a lot of student riots. And they decided that they didn't want the students to be able to freely walk from one end of the building to the other. And so they created it as a maze. In addition to that, it was built so that it could be warmer in the winter and cooler in the summer just by collecting the sun's rays. And then on top of that, it was built so that it could adjoin the student center with a skywalk. There was one problem with the building. They built it backwards. They erected the building not north to south, but south to north. They flipped the direction. And so the building burns up in the summer, and it freezes all winter. And they were never able to build the skywalk between it and the student center because the skywalk was now on the north side and the student center was on the south side. An engineering fiasco because they didn't follow the laws of north and south. The plumb line is meant to represent God's word. That God reveals by his word whether our lives and our worship are built plumb, are built true to his eternal rules, his universal nature. This image of a plumb line is meant to show that the people of Israel's lives and their worship were not built in the way that God desired. It's meant to foreshadow, too, the coming earthquake, that all of the walls and all of the towns, all of the cities, all of their really expensive mansions that they would be shown to be not plumb. It's as if God was going up with this string and the plumb line and going up to their worship, their temple, and he was measuring their worship. And he was going over to their houses and measuring their houses. He was showing that they were not built according to design. Here's the words from Amos chapter 7, starting with verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." He found their worship and their lives wanting. Amos brought this message to the people of Israel. But the word of the Lord is not always easily received. The word of God is not always one that finds room in people's hearts and homes and worship. And so the next section, beginning with verse 10, we see that after the word of the Lord reveals, the word of the Lord is now rejected. The person who comes onto the scene is the high priest of Bethel named Amaziah. Amaziah shows up and he tells Amos that he is to stop prophesying and he is to head back home to Jerusalem. Amos verse 7:13 says this: "Do not prophesy any more in Bethel, because it is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos is here telling us about Amaziah's rationale. Why is it that Amos should not be prophesying in this place? Why is the word of the Lord not accepted in this place? It's because the king has declared this his sanctuary. The king has declared it his sanctuary. So is it the Lord's sanctuary? No. Even the laws and the rules there dictated that it was the king who ruled in the sanctuary. Only the king's word and what the king wanted spoken was to be said in the sanctuary. To make it more complete, Amaziah also says that it's the temple of the kingdom. The temple doesn't belong to the kingdom of God. The temple belongs to the king who rules the kingdom. The reason why Amaziah is rejecting God's word is because there is no place for it there. There is no place for God's word in the king's territory. As Amaziah is speaking and replying to Amos, you begin to realize that Amaziah is speaking for the entire nation. It is not merely that he is rejecting, himself personally rejecting the word of the Lord, but he is speaking for the entire nation and people of Israel that they are all rejecting it. Amaziah tells Amos that he is to go back to Jerusalem. And he kind of gives him a few put downs in the process. And Amos's reply to Amaziah is one I won't read out loud. Not because it's not worthy of it, but because you probably should read it for yourselves. When we reject God's word, it means that the blessings of the Lord start to disappear in our lives. Sometimes we think that the benefits and the blessings that we enjoy, whether personally or on a national level, we begin to think that those blessings that we enjoy are because of our own effort and work, that we have done these things for ourselves. And that if we just keep working hard or just keep doing the stuff we're supposed to be doing, that all these blessings will continue to abound in our lives or in our nation. But the problem is with that thinking that those blessings in our lives are not because so much of the work that we do, but because of the God who blesses us. A nation that begins to reject God's word and God's instructions will begin also to see that the blessings begin to diminish. It is because God is the source of all good things. And to turn our back on him means that with him go the blessings as well. Third section here and last section that we'll work on today is Amos in chapter 8. And God here reveals a fourth image, a fourth picture for Amos. And it is simply a basket of ripe fruit. It's just a basket of ripe fruit. And what God says is that now, after all of the warnings, after all of the instructions, it is now done. The people have rejected and turned away from the Lord long enough. And he says they are now ripe. What we read in verses 4 through 6 show that nothing has changed. Even after all of this time with Amos prophesying to the people and delivering God's word, they have not changed their direction. And the earthquake that has been predicted will soon be on its way. And the plumb line that the Lord revealed will soon be on display and shown. When their lives and their worship don't line up with God's word, they have a mighty problem on their hands. My parents go to a little church back in their hometown, and they've been going there for 5-6 years now. And the church had an interesting problem that developed. They had a wooden floor, and the floor began to sink in certain spots. And it was, the ground was here, and a couple feet up is where the floor was put, so there's a bit of a crawl space below it. And so they just kind of took the pews out and roped off the section that people weren't supposed to sit in. Sounds all right for a little while, right? Well, they called in an engineer because what they wanted to do was they wanted to go ahead and just pour a concrete slab underneath the whole space and put the pews back in, and that way it would be solid and secure. And the contractor came in, and he said, well, the only way I'm going to be able to get concrete in this big of a space is I'm going to have to put a hole in the wall over here. And they were like, okay, that's no problem. And so he went around and he continued to look around at the building. And then he looked up, and there he saw that their steeple was not straight. It was leaning over the top of the building. And he said, if I take out the wall, I can't guarantee that the steeple will have enough support that it will stay in place and that it won't just crash through and end up inside the sanctuary. Sometimes our lives need major renovation. Sometimes our worship needs a whole new heart. The people of Israel needed a renovation in their lives. They had turned and strayed away from the Lord so far that was going to take a mighty work for them to switch direction. But because they had rejected God's word over and over again, there was going to be an even more difficult thing ahead. Because the word of the Lord was rejected, the word of the Lord now retreats. It pulls back out of their lives. And God tells the people that there will be a day, because of their rejection of his word, when the word of the Lord cannot be found at all. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine for food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as our God lives, Dan, as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. We seem to live in a world that is devoid of God's word, a world that is nearly parched today. Very few children go to church, go to Sunday school. Very few children even have a Bible. Young people, young adults are often lost in the dark, separated from God's word, trying to build their lives at 20 and 25, totally apart from God's direction. Parents as well think that sometimes if they follow lies and things that are made in ignorance, that they'll be laying a good foundation for their children. And so they listen to the pundits on TV and they listen to people who steer them the wrong way about what's good and important for their children. Parents often parent by what is a fad and what is a feeling. And there's no bigger evidence that the young people and young adults in our world are starving for God's word. There's no stronger evidence than the failure rate of their lives. Young people are staggering They are parched. The levels of emotional instability among kids is sky high. Number of parents who are desperate to have instruction and wisdom and understanding about how to raise their children is out of this world. We are in a nation that has said it doesn't need God's word. But the question is for us, what were we willing to do about that? What are we willing to do? People of Israel were in tremendous need. They were in tremendous need, not because they didn't have enough money, and not because they didn't have enough joys and pleasures in life, but because they had not listened to the Lord's word. What role does God's word have in your life? Are you reading his word day by day? Are you meditating on it and praying over it to make it part of your thought process, a guide for your life? Having that daily time and regular time with the Lord when we listen to his word and try to glean his wisdom is an essential aspect of what our spiritual lives need to have. If you've gone a week without reading God's word on your own, you probably can recover. You go a month or a year without God's word, your life is going to start to show effect. But there are some people who have never opened God's word in their whole life. God's word is an essential part of our spiritual diet, and it is more important than food and water. It is more important than our homes. If you have neglected God's word, it is time for you to feast. Amos was telling the people that they needed to make a change. And God was telling Amos that the people were ripe for the picking. What is God telling you this morning? Lord, as we examine further into these words of Amos, I pray, Lord, that your word shines through. That the need in our lives to know and follow your word will be clear and unmistakable. Lord, for young people today who are so distant from your presence and so distant from your word, I pray, Lord, that we might find a way to shine. To shine our lights and let your word light their way so that they no longer need to stagger, to be lost and confused in a world of darkness, chasing after fads and feelings, but instead might find that solid rock, that solid place on which to build their lives. Lord, help us to shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world that allows us to have hope. Not because we make it. Not because we put forward all of our effort and we are thoroughly blessed. Our blessings come because we have a relationship with God. And without that relationship, without Him in our lives, it didn't matter how strong our work ethic, it doesn't matter how hard we try, those blessings come because of Him. How about we stand and we'll sing our final song this morning.